All right, here we are, our final week in our sermon series, I'm in the Lord's Army, a series through what the Bible tells us the vast majority of spiritual warfare is, and how we participate, and how we fight, and how we win. We've gone through many a different week through recon, knowing who our enemy is, knowing where the battlefield is, how to fight, what kind of gear we have, how to work together to both push and gain ground and then secure that ground and keep it. And this last week, I wanted us to not just do a debrief of telling of what God has been doing in our hearts, what victories we've seen him pull us through, the faithfulness of God to us. But I wanted us to see that the spiritual war actually has a conclusion. It's been a conclusion that has already been written, even though it has not yet happened. And as people who live inside of time, that can be a confusing thing for us. That God already knows and sees and has foreplanned and ordained how everything comes to a conclusion. And I think Revelation chapter 12 does just such a beautiful job of this story of putting into perspective the victory that Jesus has already won and the victory that he is going to win, and seeing how that all plays out together. But this week is not just about one day Jesus will come and win it all. So everything we do here and now doesn't really matter because the conclusion's already what it's going to be. It's like watching a movie and shouting at somebody to turn a light on or to get out of the room. It doesn't change the end of the movie. But it doesn't mean that our participation in the story isn't important, and what our role is to do in the time that we have yet left. So this week is our final week, and then starting next week, Michael is going to be preaching, and he'll be working us through the Gospel of Mark, and I will be taking a break until we get closer to springtime, so I'll still be around, but I won't be up here preaching. Revelation chapter 12 is our main text for the day, and if you go back, or if you've been here a while, you might remember that I preached on this. Like, I think the Sunday before Christmas, I called it Christmas Dragon. It's on our website. You can go back and listen to it. I am not going to exegete all of the cool things in here. Neither did I do a stellar job of doing that the first time, because there's a lot of debate. But what I do want us to look at in Revelation 12 is what we read in our scripture reading, this sign that John sees when God is revealing to him how things are working from heaven's perspective. That's how I like to look at Revelation. Obviously, there's parts of it that are clearly on earth, clearly in heaven. This one, a lot of it takes place in the heavens, and so things don't look the way we would anticipate them looking necessarily, but it is how they would be viewed if you were in heaven looking at the history of humanity played out. And so just briefly, how John introduces this is he sees a woman who is clothed with, you know, the sun, moon, and the stars under her feet and stars on her head. And she's pregnant, okay? And she's going to give birth, and it, you know, goes into a little bit of detail saying that she's crying out in labor pain, like it's time. And John's seeing this, and then suddenly a dragon shows up, positions himself so that the second the kid is born, he can eat it. I mean, this sounds just like a fairy tale, right? You got a damsel in distress, you got a dragon, you need somebody to come kill the dragon. And that's sort of the atmosphere that John is putting in perspective of what he has saw that God is revealing to him. The red dragon, who has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on all of his heads, and a big tail, he sweeps away a bunch of those stars. And so he positions himself in front of this woman who's about to give birth to devour the child as soon as he is able. So then verse 5. She then gives birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. This is something you should pick up on as you understand the Old Testament, that this is clearly God's plan of bringing a Messiah. And this dragon, who is sweeping away a third of the stars, is clearly opposed to God sending the Messiah. This dragon gets very pointedly identified here later in verse 9, that this is Satan who is seeking to destroy God's plan to bring in the Messiah because he wants to maintain power and authority. And so he goes to eat this child, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So the way that this sign looks in the heavens is the woman gives birth, and then the child gets snatched straight up to God. But as we understand what this sign is retelling in some ways, and then still foretelling in other ways, is that Jesus' birth was the bringing of God's promise to the earth of a Messiah, and yet Satan sought to destroy him, but instead of destroying God's promise, God preserves his promise by taking him up to be with God in the heavens. It is really interesting that, you know, the entirety of Jesus' life is kind of told in a, like, parenthetical statement. We have 33 years taking place in about 3 seconds. In this sign that is telling what has happened and is still foretelling what will happen, this child was born and caught up to God. Well, in that whole story, don't forget that Jesus came as a baby, but he didn't actually just disappear, right? He lived an entire life as a human being to bring God's plan of salvation through the promises of the Messiah into our world. He then died on the cross, which sure seems like defeat. It sure seems like the, I think the dragon might have got him. But then 3 days later, he rises from the dead, walks around again for a little while, and then ascends into heaven and says, death can't keep me down, kind of a situation. He's just, you can kill me, but I won't stay dead. And I'm going back up to the Father, and then I will come again. So in the heavens, this story that, you know, for me is like, you know, I'm finally now older than 33. So, you know, it's an entire life in half of a sentence. But that's because it is telling us what took place, and it will take place still in the heavenly. So when he gets caught up, then the woman, this later gets identified later as those who hold God's promises. They're like humans loyal to God as it transitions into this later part of the sign, if you're interested. But the woman runs to the wilderness where God prepared a place for her to remain safe from the dragon. The dragon's trying. Now, dragon's ticked off, right? Couldn't eat the kid. So now, who does he want to kill? The woman. So then the story picks up from there in verse 13. But what we see first, though, is we follow the son of promise. Okay? So the sign shows up. This woman, who's about to give birth to the Messiah, gives birth. This Messiah then gets taken up into heaven. What happens immediately in verse 7 is what happens when Jesus ascends into heaven. Okay? At least from our perspective. I'm not sure how time works in the heavens. But then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought. But he, the dragon, could not prevail, and there was no place for them, the dragon and his angels, in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out. The ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels with him. So what would appear in our history timeline, Jesus dying, and then even though he came back to life and ascending, still doesn't seem like God fulfilled his promises, and might even in some ways feel like a partial defeat. It's like, well, there's still hope, but like, wouldn't we all be happier if Jesus would have just stayed? Yeah, right? We would be a whole lot better off. But what happens is when Jesus gets taken up to be in heaven, war breaks out, and the dragon gets chucked out, cast down to the lower realm, if you will, along with all of his angels. It is a critical defeat. The war is not over, but it's one of those moments, and I'm not really good at history, if Kenny were up here to ask him, but there are certain battles that just turn the tide. This is one of them. The dragon gets chucked out. There's no place for him in heaven any longer because Jesus has come up to heaven after being crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. Satan no longer has a place there anymore, and he is cast down. And then John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven, the place where they just kicked the dragon and his angels out, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. See, while the disciples first were scared to death, then some were doubting that Jesus had come back to life, then Jesus came back to life, and then they went back to fishing, and then they were like, well, maybe we need to do this thing. And then Jesus is like, hey, go wait for the Spirit to show up in Jerusalem, and they're like dilly-dallying around. In heaven, they're celebrating a massive victory because God's promise of the Messiah to defeat the dragon has, in their eyes, been fulfilled. The salvation and the power and the authority of God's Messiah has now come because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out. The one who accuses them before God day and night. This is the enemy that we mentioned at the beginning. That Satan loves to try and destroy those who are loyal to God and keep those who are not loyal to God as far away from him as possible. But the beings in heaven see this as a major victory. Because in the heavens, Satan is no longer welcome. God has purged the heavenly realm and said, Satan is no longer welcome. Throw him out. Then comes this remarkable verse in 11. They, their brothers, who the accuser accuses day and night, they conquered him. If you're like me, I had to go back and reread a whole bunch of different times about the people doing anything. They didn't do anything in the story, right? They didn't conquer him, but somehow John sees it this way, that the angels are declaring that the people who have remained loyal to God, and if you go back in Revelation, there's a good chance that they are talking about the ones who have been martyred who are in the heavenly places. But he's saying that the saints have conquered the dragon, how? First and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb. It is by Jesus' death, his blood that was shed, that those who remain loyal to him conquer the dragon. They win. Not by their own blood, not by their good works, not by their faithfulness, not by their perfection and piety, but by Jesus' sacrifice for them. They conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Without Jesus dying on the cross, we would have had no shot. We would have no shot today at resisting the devil without the blood of Jesus on our behalf. Then secondly, the angels remark that they also conquered the dragon by the word of their testimony. This is what we talked about last week, about sharing our testimony, our stories, our battle stories, our war stories, our scars with people. We defeat the dragon, who has been the bane of our existence, the entirety of human history, by not keeping our story inside. By not bottling it up, but by bringing it out into the light. Because the things in the stories that seem like we are losing might actually turn out to be the thing that turns the tide, as it was with this son who was born, who died. He came and then kicked the dragon out, so it can be for us. that the times that we were not faithful to God, the times we did walk away, the times that we didn't listen and did what we wanted to, and it never turned out well, all of those things can be a piece of the story, the testimony of how God not just condoned those things, like it's fine, no big deal, but instead redeemed it. And by speaking our story, our testimony out loud, we defeat the dragon alongside Jesus who kicked him out of heaven. But to remain silent, to only tell the things that make us look good, does nothing. Satan loves it when we go around telling stories about how great we are, because that's the heart of who he is. He thinks he's awesome. He thinks he's in charge. But these saints conquered the dragon, even though Jesus and Michael and the angels are the ones that actually did the tussling. We defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and then finally evidenced by their lives. They did not love their lives in the face of death. They didn't recant. They didn't say, it's getting a little bit tough to be a Christian now, so I'm out. They didn't care what it meant to remain loyal to the Messiah. They dedicated their entire life to following Jesus, speaking about Jesus, and for that, the dragon persecuted them. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. And then we see the stark contrast. For the people and the other beings in the heavens, that day when Jesus ascended back into heaven was a big victory party. But even the beings and the saints in heaven that before us, they rejoiced. But they also looked down and said, woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury. These beings knew that although this was a tremendous victory in the heavenly realm, that the dragon being kicked out down to earth meant that there was much more fighting for the people who dwell on the earth to still fight. And in fact, although the fighting in the spiritual places where beings don't die, which I'm always confused about how war works when you can't kill anybody, the devil gets cast down to earth and now he's furious because he can't rule the heavenly places. He can't even go there without permission. He's now contained. But then he also understands that his time is short. He knows that the time for him to rule and not be punished is greatly reduced now that Jesus, in fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah who came to earth, even though Satan orchestrated all of these things to try and kill Jesus off, tried to tempt him out of following God's way, tried to manipulate all the circumstances, he loses even though he thought he won. And the believers win although they thought they had lost. And now he is furious. So, then we pick up the story in verse 13 again. The dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child because he can't access the child anymore because the child got taken up to God and he got kicked out. So what does he do? He takes all of his fury out on those who remain on earth. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed for a time, times and half a time, and I'm not going to get into that. That's a thing in Revelation. From his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river flowing away in a torrent. He's chasing this woman down. God gives the woman wings. She flies away out into the desert. He's like, what am I going to do? He just starts spewing water, which is not usually how that works. Usually dragons breathe fire, not water. But in Revelation and the sign of the heaven, he spews a river flowing after her into the desert to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. this is one of those times, like in First Peter, I believe it is, he talks about how the devil is stalking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He makes a lot of ruckus. He can cause some pain and some problems, but he cannot succeed. See, here it's interesting that what takes place in this vision that John sees is that the dragon realizes he's been cast down. He can't win in the heavens anymore. He can't go there anymore. So he stays here. And so he attacks those who belong to God. And God protects those who belong to him, sends them out. And then when he tries his hardest to reach to the woman whom he can't get close to, creation itself thwarts the dragon. The earth just opens up in the desert and is like, thanks for the water. We've been needing that. And it keeps the woman out of the reach of Satan. So it is for us, those of us who are saints and belong to God, yet have not gone to heaven. We are like this woman. We have the protection of God, but we still experience the fight and the bitter fury that Satan tries to wage against us. But we see that God is not only the God of the heavens, he is also God of the earth, that creation itself responds to God and chooses on God's side. Satan is losing in every turn in this story. So in verse 17, the dragon was furious, even more so, against the woman, and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and have the testimony about Jesus. Says, I can't get the entirety of it, so I'm going to go after the relatives. And depending on how you interpret that, that can mean a whole lot of things, but what we do know, like we've seen from the rest of scripture about Satan, it is his desire to keep those who do not follow God away from him, and to cause those who are part of God's family ineffective at their jobs, and to sow seeds of doubt to get people to move further away from God, because that is all that remains for him, is the pleasure of getting a couple people to walk away. What do we see here that is helpful for us as we look to what the reality of the rest of this world will be for us? We have to see that one of the things that we are called to as believers who are still on earth, the same place that Satan has been kicked out into, that he hates us, he wants us to die, but he cannot touch us, is that we have to find what the scripture calls endurance. And this is not something that we drum up on our own. This is not just a call to pick yourself up by the bootstraps, try extra hard, just keep going. At some point, Jesus will win it all. Endurance isn't just something that you have or you don't have. It is something that gets trained into us. It is something that comes to us through learning. And God has built that into our existence. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." The trials of this life teach us endurance. Endurance is that thing that keeps you going in a marathon. When you think you're done, you can't run anymore, endurance training is what keeps you going past the wall, so to speak. And in our spiritual life, trials, problems, the attacks of Satan himself actually teach us endurance. It tests us, yes, and sometimes our faith falters. But God is a God who picks us up and says, now let's try that again. Testing of our faith produces endurance. And then also, if you want to, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll get a little bit of a running start here in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. But peace with God comes at enmity with the devil. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. See, James and Paul both agree. The afflictions, the persecutions, the problems, the trials of your life produce endurance. And what might be said is that if you want endurance, you can't get it without your problems. You can't get endurance by sitting on the couch watching a TV with somebody running on it and then say, you know what, I'm going to go run a marathon today. You don't gain it by watching it. You don't gain it by reading it. You gain endurance by suffering the necessary steps in order to learn endurance. And then endurance produces proven character, and that produces hope, a kind of hope that doesn't let you down. That's what's revealed to us in Revelation chapter 12. Is that this woman and her offspring that the dragon is now intent on destroying, they endure. And guess what? They endure even though those who have gone on before them and them themselves have been declared as though they have defeated the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and through their dedication even unto death. That is what is to remain for us as believers, is to endure all the way to the end. And in enduring, we win. Every step of the way, no matter what our problems might be, the temptations might come, the trials that come against us, we win by enduring. And how do we find this endurance? Is in the midst of our afflictions, but not just because we went through a hard time. How many of us will pretend like it's not us, know somebody else that has gone through a hard time and didn't learn anything from it? Didn't endure, who continue to do the same thing over and over again. So it is not by affliction itself, but what you do in it that produces character and the kind of hope that doesn't let you down. So for many of us, our lives are tiring. We are exhausted because we are constantly facing the fury of a dragon who hates us, who is more powerful than us, whom we seem to sometimes have no way to defeat. But the good news is that we can look both to the past and to the future, knowing for certain that the victory is already been won. That's what Revelation 12 teaches you in a weird picturesque way, but it says, let's look back at what Jesus did while he was on the earth, which in the story was half a sentence. And then while after he sacrificed himself on the cross and then came back to life and ascended into heaven, the dragon was excommunicated down to earth, and the heavens rejoiced because Jesus had won. Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin by choosing not to sin and then taking our sin and burying it in the grave and then coming back to life and leaving it there. Our two biggest enemies have already lost. We now, if we believe in Jesus, have the ability to say no to sin and know that if we die, like Jesus, God will raise us back to life and to live a life in all of eternity in a place where the dragon is not allowed in. So, although death is painful, death is very saddening. For those of us who belong to God, death isn't just dying and passing away so we can come back to life. It is actually the first of many victories that we get to experience. That is not to glorify it. That is not to make you think like, oh good, I can't wait till that happens. But it changes the perspective of life and the end of life when you understand that death is not in charge of you because of what Jesus already did. He came back to life and he didn't die again. And that is what is going to happen to those of us who believe in him. And then we can look to the future, which is what Revelation 12 teaches us as well, to look forward. Because in the future, there still remains even more of a victory. And Revelation, if you read the whole thing, I'm sure it gets very confusing for you as it does for me. But ultimately, the dragon gets locked away and then comes out. But then ultimately, he gets permanently sent away to his rightful place, and we, those who are faithful to God, are in eternity, in paradise with God, without sin, without death, without sorrow. There is a future hope, as well as the hope that has already come to us. So this Christmas, I want you to understand that Jesus coming to earth as a baby, as one of us, was the beginning of the end. Satan, the dragon, was on his way out as soon as Jesus was born on the earth. Although he didn't know it yet, he was positioned ready to win. He was unaware that God's plans would supersede his, and that even in killing God's son, all Satan did was sign his own doom. We, as the members of Jesus' army, find our strength to keep going in the victory that he already has won and in the knowledge of the victory he is certainly going to finish, because the dragon is in a worse position now than he ever was. Jesus is in a better position than the story ever told us he had been. And the best news of it all is that all of us get to be part of it. We get to decide whether or not we believe in Jesus. We get to accept his sacrifice and his blood for us. And then we get to tell that story until we die. And then after we die, we get to experience the greatest victory of all. This is the story that Revelation 12 tells us, is that the members of Jesus' army, they endure to the end. They suffer plenty of problems, but all that does is actually strengthen them and strengthen their belief and hope in God, and it will get them all the way to the end. God is certain to do it, even when things look bad. Even when we think we are losing, God will turn it on its head, just like he did in this story with the dragon who wanted to eat this kid, couldn't, turns his head towards those who remain, and God says, you can't touch them either. So let's live in that. Let's find our strength in it. Let's fight against temptation, knowing that Jesus fought temptation. He succeeded. He then died for our sins so that we can repent of them and turn from them, so we can come back time and time and time and time again. We be washed by his blood, and we can tell the story of God's victories, both in the past and those yet still to come, because they will happen, because God has said it will take place. He won't stop until it has. Dear Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world as one of us so he could take the penalty for us of our sin, of humans' rebellion. And we thank you that although he came as a little baby to some not well-off people and was not well-respected, that he chose to make himself low to us so that you could show us your heart and then bring us the offer of forgiveness for our sins, the payment being made by your perfect Son. And although we suspected that he might be the Messiah, he wasn't the kind of king we wanted, that he is the king that we need. The one who suffered, who endured, who died, to come back to life, to bring us life, to bring us into heaven, where you have already kicked out Satan. We pray that we would live lives that would tell this story and how we change from who we used to be into who we are now. That our words would be those of great love and offer and an invitation to believe in this story that you have sent Jesus to save us. And that when we believe in him, we might suffer yet, but we are guaranteed victory. That we are guaranteed eternal life. We pray that we would find strength in the victory Jesus won while he was here on earth and in the future hope that is produced in us as we see time and time again our lives, our world, our family being harmed. That ultimately you will do what is right and you will do it perfectly in your timing, not ours. Help us to rest, but also fight in the knowledge that you have secured this victory for us through the blood of the Lamb. Help our lives to tell the story. In Jesus' name, amen.